So you did well. You did well out there. You know, the whole land, the seed. Of course, we're talking about a little different kind of seed than just scattering, but similar concept, right? The land, the seed, and the blessing that God promises Abraham. At that time, he's known as Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, right? God comes to Abram, a man who is 75 years old and has some kind of inkling or something that allows him to hear the voice of God. Now, I'm always amazed whenever I teach about Abraham, which I'm not really talking a whole lot about today, but I'm always amazed at Abraham or Abram's story before chapter 12. First of all, we don't know a whole lot about it, but the people of the Middle East would tell you all kinds of background story that is pretty common in those days. He comes from the land of Ur, which was filled with idolatry. Idols. Many, many people traditionally believe that Abraham himself was an idol maker, and perhaps from a family of idol makers. That's traditionally what they say. But God somehow tweaks his ear and allows him to hear a call out of the land of Ur, down there in what is today Iraq, right on the Persian Gulf, and he tells him to go north and west, and then eventually to leave from there and come down south into what is going to be called the Promised Land. The Promised Land. Now, as you are studying this, hopefully some of you have already been through this. Others of you will continue through this week to talk about this covenant that God places within and between himself and Abraham. You're going to notice that there are some great promises. And they're very great for those in the Old Testament who are looking at this old man who is done with life, right? But God says, nope, I'm going to speak into you, and you're going to be used in a mighty way. You're going to be taken out of what you think is uselessness, and I'm going to make something great out of you. Do you know that he speaks that into the ears of every one of us today? Of all of his creation, he speaks into our lives, and he says, I've got a call upon your life if you will listen. Listen to me. Because where you think you are lowly and useless, I can make you great. I will make you great. By my Spirit, I will fill you up and do something mighty and amazing with you. In your place today, in your heart of hearts, listen to this. Because interestingly, we're not sticking around in the Old Testament today. We'll touch back into it. But today we're heading to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks about this blessing that is mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to see, in fact, that as we get into this covenant, we're going to see what we talked about here, land, seed, and blessing, and how they are fulfilled within the Old Testament and how it's spoken to. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is speaking to the people. And he says, this land which your God told your forefathers about, I'm about to do something with it. I'm about to give you something. The Lord your God will bring you into the land of your ancestors that your ancestors possessed. Who are they talking about? Abraham, his son Isaac, and his two sons, Jacob and Esau, specifically Jacob. If you know your Bible, you know that at the end of Genesis, Jacob and his entire family, about 70 of them, went into Egypt now, at the end of Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will bring you into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will take possession of it. And he will cause you to prosper and multiply. And he will multiply you more than he did your ancestors. Abraham's family, Jacob, comes out of Israel, the promised land. Back there at the end of Genesis, they had about 70. Some people say 77. Numbers are a little screwy when it comes to ancient Hebrew, so it's a little difficult. Sometimes you see different things in your numbers in your Bibles from version to version, but that's what's going on here. Numbers are a little bit difficult to gather. But they go in, it's not 80 people. They come out 430 years later, and they're a million. Some people estimate maybe a million and a half or 2 million. Did God prosper them? Did God fulfill his promise? I'll multiply you more than he did his ancestors. That's right. So now they're sitting there on the banks, and they are looking over the Jordan into the promised land. 1 million, 2 million people. And God says, more than I gave to your ancestors, I will give to you. That's Deuteronomy 30. 2 Samuel 7:12 speaks to the whole concept of the seed, the generations that came out of Abraham. And when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you and your descendants who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Who are they talking about? Jesus Christ. This is speaking to King David. God, speaking to King David, says, remember that covenant I made with Abraham? I make you a new covenant, David. And that piece of the Abrahamic covenant that talks about the seed, I am talking about you, David. I'm talking about you and your ancestors to come. Your, the ones who will come after you, they will lead up to a new kingdom. One that is under the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that at this point, but that's what he's talking about. The establishing of the kingdom. That's why when Jesus comes, and we just celebrated this back in December, when Jesus comes into this earth as a little baby, they say he is from what? The line or the family of David. This is why Joseph has to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, because Joseph and Mary both derive themselves from, eventually you look down the line, you see they're from the line of David. This is the seed, the promise of seed in the Abrahamic covenant. In Jeremiah 31, 33, talks about the blessing. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you understand the difference here? Where was the law of God in Moses' day? We're going to talk about the Mosaic covenant next, right? But that covenant was written on tablets of stone. And it was given to the people. The first one by God's very hand, by the second one chiseled out by Moses. And there it was, the Ten Commandments given to them, the covenant given. And he says, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and I will write my teachings, my word, my law, where? Within them, within their hearts. The same very prophet is going to say, of God's word, he's going to say, I'm going to soften their heart. They have a heart of rock, but I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will become a new covenant unto them. What is Jeremiah speaking of, this blessing? It is the final, ultimate seed of David, Jesus Christ, who is going to come, and they will be a blessing to the nations. We as believers, in the new covenant that is spoken of and foreshadowed by Jeremiah 30:31, we have become the seed of Abraham, heirs of the promise that brings us freedom. The people of God, we're going to see this in Galatians chapter 3 now, when God speaks of His people, He is not talking only and specifically of Israel. He is talking about a new covenant. And He has written His word upon our hearts by the very Spirit of God abiding within us and dwelling within us, empowering us. He has taken the word of God and He has changed us from within. That is what it means to be of the seed of Abraham, of the lineage of God Himself. This is what we'll see today. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. It's a short little bit here. It's only two verses. But you can go up a little bit further. Our focus verses are 27 and 29. We can read back in verse 19. It says, "Why then was the law given?" That's the first covenant, the one with Mosaic, okay? As you say, the Mosaic covenant. "It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come." Who was that promise made? It's the person talking about Abraham. That promise was made to Abraham. And this law was put into effect through the ages by means of a negotiator. Now a mediator is not just for the person, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power. That law of Moses, as we're going to talk about next week, never fulfills fully the promise that God gives Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. In verse 27 it says, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have been put on, you have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew, no Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are one Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Father God, this day I pray that You once again would challenge our hearts. Charge us, Lord God, with the ears of grace. Lord God, that Your voice of grace would speak to our ears and deeply into our heart. Lord God, where You have written the law upon our hearts, Lord God, we ask that You would recharge that, that You would engage us once again to understand You deeply and how incredible and how loving You are in covenanting with us, Your people. What a great God. What a great covenant. What a great Jesus that You sent. Bless Your name, we pray. Amen. Galatians says that we are heirs of this promise. And so the very first thing we're going to look at here in Galatians, it's going to take us a bit to get back to Abraham, but verse 27 says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ..." When He says you've been baptized into Christ, He's talking about being incorporated, being engrafted, one branch into another, being planted into. This is the verbiage that's being used here by Paul. Okay? "That for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, engrafted into Christ..." If you're not a farmer, perhaps you're not as familiar with that concept of grafting. You have some great YouTube videos on this now. You can do it yourself, right? You have a little tool, you cut off a little piece, you cut a little slice and another one, and you graft one apple tree or one apple branch into another apple, perhaps, or such. And that branch then is tied up and it's placed there so that that tree branch can grow out of the nutrients that's coming out of the roots of that tree. Well, that tree that Paul is speaking of and grafting into, and he uses this terminology other times in his letters, but that tree is Christ. And you have been taken, you, not many of us here have Jewish blood in us, but we have been taken from a different plant and we have been grafted into Jesus Christ. For you have been baptized into Christ. Now there was several different kinds of baptism back in these days. John the Baptist, I mentioned this recently, is stunning to some. John the Baptist was not the first to baptize. Baptism, you can find evidences of baptism going way further back into the B.C. Time period, way, way before. And it was used in different ways, different ceremonies. Some of it was very corrupted, okay? But the baptism of John was with water. And it was a baptism of repentance. Last week, we had this beautiful thing happen at Sheridan Parkside. We had our very first baptism in our church plant there. This guy's name is Jomar. He sat over here with his family at Christmas Eve. Some of you guys met him. But Jomar is getting serious in his faith. He says, I have chosen to be engrafted. He didn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. I have chosen to place my life not only in close proximity to, but engrafted into the very person of Christ. So this word baptism is to be immersed in, to be submerged in. Sometimes we talk about it, there's a cleansing by submersion. In some texts, and back in these days, you'll see about this submersion. You notice I have a jar here. This is if I make pickles, this is my pickle jar. Okay? Those are the pickles, right? And there is a difference between being dipped and being submerged. And I'm saying this from a Greek standpoint. Different word. In fact, we see this, and perhaps in your notes you notice that there's a great Greek pickle recipe that was found 200 years before Christ. Greeks were using this terminology. And in the same recipe, they talk about dipping the pickle and submerging the pickle. Two different words, two different actions. Baptismo is specifically talking about submersion. For you have been submerged. And I think it's important because, not to lay claim that if you've been baptized otherwise, that, you know, it's not valid. Or listen, this is a thing of the heart. But I'm just telling you about the words that are being used in this text. He's not talking about being dipped in Christ. He's talking about being submerged in Christ. For you once were lost, but now you are found. You once were of this nature, but now you are submerged. When I take the pickles out at the end of a long period of pickling, they no longer have this kind of look nor the same kind of taste. They have been changed outward to inwardly. They are completely submerged, enveloped, changed, completely transformed. Submerged in Christ, I think, is a very strong word here. But you who have been baptized into Christ, submerged in Him, and it has made a difference in your life, you are now identified with the very name of Christ Jesus. Talked about this a little bit in our first week here in January. Talking about, like, how deeply does the loving of your God with your heart, soul, and body, your strength, how deeply does that cut into us? How deeply does that transform our daily activity, our daily mindset, our daily reflections? Or the daily ways that we respond to people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. The first and greatest commandment is talking about being completely submerged into the very person of Jesus. There's no playing games. There's no halfway to this. You don't become half a pickle. You're either a pickle or you're not a pickle. And I know it sounds funny, but think about the connotation. Submerged in Christ. And I'm going to make this even more clearly. This is not about what you did in the water per se. This is what has happened in your very heart of hearts. Are you, now am I a Baptist? Yeah, I would say yes. I love to submerge people. I like to dunk people, okay? I think that's just a good indication of what God is doing in our lives. Dead to sin. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 6 in a second here. Dead to sin, brought up in newness of life. That you can't do that by sprinkling. I'm just that illustration or that symbolism is not there. So, but that is not really what I'm talking about here today. What I'm talking about here is your very life. Is it submerged? Is it transformed by the very person of Jesus Christ? This is what the new covenant means. This is how you become the blessing to the nations, is by being transformed by the very person and nature of the Spirit of God living in you. Salt and light to the nations, becoming that illumination, that indication to the world out there. You walk out those doors, what is it that they see? What do they smell? What do they taste of God? Have you been transformed into the very image of Christ from day to day, glory to glory, even until the very day you'll see him face to face? We don't get old. It doesn't get old, in other words. I mean, it keeps happening. You don't done that, been there kind of thing. We continue on in being submerged in Christ, transformed into his very image, and so that we receive the Spirit of God. We are baptized by the very Spirit of God. He walks anew in us. It changes us. This is how we walk. Walk in a manner that when they look at you, they see, they smell, they taste Jesus. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. To walk anew. A new life. Believers in Christ, is this you today? Do you stand afresh and anew? Does the Spirit of the living God live within you and act out of you, express himself through you? Next, it says that we have put on Christ like a garment. You're walking in the Spirit, John 15:5, we talked about a couple months back. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Submerged in me, and I in you, completely taking control of you, you bear much fruit. You walk in a manner that is right. You walk in a way where sin no longer has slavery bonds upon you. And you bear much fruit. The corruption that was once a part of your mind and your heart is slipping away. And there's a fresh, new revival of heart by the very Spirit of God. That mind that desired and rushed to sin is no more when you're walking in the Spirit. As opposed to Romans chapter 6, where it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. But how are we, and listen to this exactly, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? This is the same words that are being used here. So we have put on Christ. How are you putting on sin? Once you have died to sin, how is it that you are still living in it? The word therein is used in some of these texts. How do you continue to live therein? Or are you unaware that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you may walk in a new way and a new life. For if you have been joined with him in likeness of death, then you'll certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the sin's domination over the body would be abolished. We no longer walk in the ways of sin and death when we have been submerged in the very person of Jesus Christ. And in that Jesus who now lives in me, I abide in him, he abides in me, I bear much fruit. This is the glory of walking as a person of God in freedom. This is not simply this: we are little soldiers of God just doing his bidding. No, he has poured himself into us. Do you understand? He no longer calls you servants. He calls you friends, and he abides within you. And he walks with you, and he gives you newness of life and freedom. And this is life, true life. Free life. But the picture that Paul gives here is, how can you who have died to sin still take that dead body, carve it out as you will, and then stick it on yourself and walk around with a carcass on you? May it never be. How are you who have died to sin still live in it? That's disgusting. I don't care what kind of hunter you are, talking about skinning the animals and all that stuff, but taking a brand new, taken off carcass and stick it on you before you'd get it all ready and prepared, that's disgusting. Don't come to my house looking or smelling like that. All right? May it never be. For you have been submerged in Christ. Live no longer therein the sin. Change our thoughts about this. Church, let's change our thoughts. I get it. You got the ticket. You got the ticket to Jesus, the ticket to heaven. But there is a life waiting for you when you allow yourself to be submerged in him. This is why baptism has a true symbolism of where your heart is. This is why it's so important to me to see, for Jomar to come up to me and say, it is time for me to identify with Christ. And I'll tell you, it was unbelievable last week. You were there. And as it's happening, people are like, wait a minute, you're getting baptized? We thought your baby was getting baptized. We obviously didn't promote it very well. But there's I'll be baptized too. It's like, wait a minute, this is a serious thing. Stop and realize, count the cost, what it means to be a person of Christ, immersed in him, walking according to the new covenant. There's a fire going someplace. This is Romans chapter 6. For if you have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's the hope. We don't just die to ourselves to be just like down in the mouth, walking around with our heads down. Oh, I'm a Christian. No, but you have been brought back in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you know, Jesus, of course, resurrected from the dead, but Otherwise, the only real picture that we get of a guy who has actually been brought back to life and walks around with Jesus for a while is Lazarus. We talked about him a while back in John, I think in chapter 11. And that guy, Lazarus, you know, he shined and identified as alive again in Christ. So much so that they wanted to destroy him. When they wanted to crucify Jesus, they were also looking for Lazarus. Look it up. We read through this, John chapter 12 and so, because Lazarus stuck it to them in a way that nothing else could. There's a power in this man, Jesus, and he brought this guy back to life. And Lazarus lived a life no longer unto himself. He walked in a way that shined so brightly that those who were the enemies of Jesus were the enemies of Lazarus. Don't think that you can identify, be baptized, be submerged in the very person of Jesus Christ and not bear the consequences. There may be persecution. There may be sorrow and suffering. There may be difficulty. But it's worth it. Because if you have died with him, you also resurrect with him. Here in this earth, in this life, you will resurrect with newness of life to walk in a manner that is worthy of his name. And then, when the end comes and you transpose from this world to the next, it is in grace, it is in hope, it is in great faith, it is in triumph and in celebration. And that's the life, death, and rebirth of a believer in Christ. Is that you today? I do not put on some kind of airs, nor do I put on an act. When I talk about this stuff, I am not putting on some kind of show to try to grab your attention. This is not some kind of way for me to try to draw you in so that I can stick it to you or sell you on something. I'm telling you from life experience that there is nothing that will compare to the very person of Christ in you, your only hope of glory. There is no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. This is what it says here in Galatians chapter 3. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What are the implications of this? Think about the family that sits around you. Think about the family of Christ that is wider than this congregation here. Back in your home state, back in another church down the road, wherever, the family of God. What are the implications of being one in Christ? There ought to be unity. There ought to be solidarity. There ought to be hearts of prayer going up on behalf of one another. Meals being brought to houses to help assist and to comfort. We come along each other with each other to fellowship, yes, but also to comfort and to aid and to be the family of God alongside of. The implications are thorough. They're deep. That's why I love to hear when people come into this place, they say, there is a family feel here. There's a people that know how to love each other. They're different. They're from all over different parts of the world, different kinds of situations, but they love each other with the love of Christ. And then we look at a picture of what Jesus says about this. John chapter 8, Jesus does a little bit of riling up. And every time I hear the word Pharisee, I am reminded of my brother, Mike Gagnon, who always, he always says, you know, point the fingers back, that we are the Pharisee, okay? Instead of looking at the Pharisees and saying, oh, those guys, those evildoers, those, no, find yourself in this. What is riling up inside of me when I hear Jesus talking about this in John chapter 8? He says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews that had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. For the Jews who believed, he calls them disciples. To the Jews who believed, he says, there is freedom. Be at peace. You are free. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, for I give you rest, peace. This is what riles up, though. They hear that from Jesus, and the Pharisees around them, other Jews, we are descendants of Abraham, they answered him. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we have become free? This is the riling up, the embitterment. See, the bitterness inside of you will always back you up, back into the old law. What are they holding on to? They're like, we are the people of Abraham. We're of his bloodline. I can draw my bloodline back to Abraham in a second. That's what they're saying. Jesus replied to them, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Sounds like Paul, right? A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because of my word is not welcome to you among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your father. Our father, they rile up again. Our father is Abraham. They're totally missing it, right? If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me. They're like, well, this guy's crazy. They know what's going on in their hearts. They're trying to kill him. But they're like, we're not trying to kill him. What is he talking about? How does he know that about me? He knows exactly what's in the middle of their hearts. And isn't it interesting that he makes a difference between children and descendants? They say, we are descendants of Abraham. He's like, okay, I'm not going to argue on that. But you're not children of Abraham. You're not children of God. The children of God are the ones who have taken me, that call disciples. I say you are set free. I'm not talking about some bloodline. This is where Paul is coming from in Galatians chapter 3. These very words of Jesus are resonating in the scriptures that are spoken by Paul to the Galatians. There is redemption, adoption, truth, and freedom for those who receive Jesus Christ as their King, as their Lord. And because of that, we are called children. John chapter 1. So as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called children of God. Not descendants of Abraham. You see, it's so easy for us to back our way up into the old law, into some kind of covenant that was never intended for us, honestly. And Jesus is trying to point to something bigger, more powerful, more widespread. And he's saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you a great life. I don't need to do that. I don't need to count that cost. Keep on backing up, back and back and back. And before you know it, you're living under the law. You're living under the old covenant. And Jesus is like, I'm not there. Not now. I'm in the new covenant. Come unto me. I'll give you rest from all this hardship, all this trying. I'll give you rest. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think Peter got it, finally, right? As he's writing this letter, I think he's got it. Marvelous light that we live in. You are chosen. You are holy. You have been called. You are a people under mercy. Receive that? Only if you're a child of the King. Only if you are no longer merely a descendant and are now a child of God. You see, the Abrahamic covenant only points forward. All these covenants always point forward. The Pharisees always wanted to point backwards. Jesus always points forward. You are chosen. You, Gentile, are chosen. You're holy. You've been called. You're under mercy. Do you receive it? This is the covenant of Abraham to its fullest capacity. Giving you possession, giving you a seed. You are a child. You are the seed. You are the blessing. You are the very possession of God, it says right there, right? Did you see that? His possession, so that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are the blessing. Will you be the blessing to the nations? Will you be the blessing to your neighborhood? Will you be the blessing to your coworkers? Will you be the blessing to the stranger on the street, the homeless man, homeless woman? Will you be the blessing that God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to accomplish? You are valued and you are desired. You are filled with his Spirit to do such. Will you be the blessing? Allow this truth to settle into us. Allow it to set us free. God of freedom, God of truth, God of grace, God of mercy. Oh God, our God, we call out to you. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us opportunity to be completely submerged and immersed in you. That you may change us, that you may change us from deep within, fully transformed into your very image. Oh God, may this be the case in our lives. Work in us, we pray, Lord God. May your Spirit rest heavily upon us. May you express yourself through us. May we become a people whose heart and minds and very bodies are completely and totally yours. Amen.